Hello, everyone. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I am Brian Yeager. I'm delighted that you've decided to tune in and listen, and I hope that this study will be profitable to you and your work towards salvation. We're going to talk today about a subject matter that I've titled, Maybe You're Making It Harder Than God Intended. And I want to talk a little bit before we get into the study about how this study that we're having today came about. So on Sundays here in El Paso, we are studying 1 John, and we were studying 1 John 1:5 through 2:1 over the course of a couple of weeks. So that text says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him. This is 1 John 1:5 through 2:1. Let me back up. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we were studying these verses over the course of several weeks. And we here have a 90-minute study on Sunday mornings, 90-minute class period of time. Sometimes it's a little short of that. Sometimes it's a little longer than that. But thankfully, the brethren here enjoy the Word of God enough to where it's great discussions. And we were contemplating how people can read this. And often, many of us in the class have heard and in our past have seen people take this text and they hone in on 1 John 1:10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And they teach from that that everybody sins all the time, that you can't go day by day without sinning. And it's like the context is completely ignored, because verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship, when we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And the point of verses 8 and 10 is made in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. So the text is not saying everybody is always a sinner. The text is saying, don't hide your sins, confess them. That doesn't mean that sin is okay or that you commit sin every day. And it's a principle that's been taught throughout the scriptures, even back in the Old Testament. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But the book of 1 John, if you read the book, it doesn't allow you to walk away thinking that it's okay to be a sinner. It doesn't allow it if you keep the scriptures in their context. And during our class discussion, I played a YouTube video, 3-minute section of a video where a fella proclaims to be a gospel preacher, where he was covering 1 John and he was mentioning some things about 1 John 1 and verse 7. And he added in, you know, when he brought up 1 John 1 verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanseth us from all sin. Well, that word's not in there, but he interjected it. And he also did some other gymnastics with the Word of God, but I'm beside the point. So as we were studying this text, we were all wondering, how do people miss this? If you go into chapter 3 of 1 John 3, 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So how can you think that you can commit sin and be okay? That 1 John chapter 1 is teaching you that it's typical that Christians are sinners when the book doesn't allow for that. In 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And the text doesn't allow it when you read through it. Again, the command in 1 John 2:1 is not to sin. And we'll talk about more of this here in a few moments. But during that discussion, I wondered out loud. I said, how can people think that they cannot cease from sin? How come people think that it's an impossible task? And we had just a great discussion in that particular class, and people brought up a lot of good points, some of which I'll mention as we go forward in this study a little bit. But then I thought, you know, this would be a great podcast, because while we were having the discussion, it kind of dawned on me from some of the comments my brethren here were making that there are people that don't understand what sin is. And because of that, they think it's impossible not to sin. So we're going to cover a lot of ground and a lot of different applications in this particular podcast, and a lot of things to ponder and think about. And I'm going to start with just some basic principles, like the fact that the Word of God very clearly teaches that we are not supposed to be sinners. Okay? Old and New Testament. For example, in Ezekiel 18:30 through 32, it says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." In the New Testament, there are a great number of passages, and we won't cover them all, but even before Jesus died on the cross, even before the gospel was preached in Jerusalem for the first time in Acts 2, you find examples like in John 5 or John 8, 1 through 11, where Jesus told, you know, there in John 8, there was an adulterous woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Jews caught her, brought him to Jesus, tempting him, wanting to stone her for the act of adultery, which under the law of Moses, they had authority to do. And Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy. But at the end of the account, John 8, 11, he tells this adulterous woman, "Go and sin no more." I don't know how this is missed. As a Bible student and a teacher of the gospel, this is a very easy subject matter. It's not difficult. Passages like Romans 6, 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a rhetorical question, right? But even though it's a rhetorical question, Paul goes on to answer it. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" To the church in Corinth, in a chapter about the resurrection, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, very clear language. No explanation even needed. Very clear. It boggles my mind. Any one of the verses that I just referenced or quoted or read to you, very clear. Does that mean I'm supposed to cease from sin? Yes. And you know, the Bible even uses that language. In 1 Peter 4, 1-2, "For as much then as Christ suffered us from the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God." That's abundantly clear. It's a head scratcher. Oh, but wait. Like this YouTube video that I played a clip out of for my brethren here in that class on 1 John, this preacher in the YouTube video, he says that you're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. and you're supposed to live righteous as he was righteous and walk as he walked. And by the way, if you continue to read into 1 John 2, that's very clear. You're supposed to walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Abundantly clear. He was right in that. But then he contradicts himself. And his name was Tim Dooley. I knew this guy, worshipped with him when I was a teenager in a congregation in Ohio. Now he's supposedly a preacher. He's probably one of the biggest hypocrites I've ever met. But nonetheless, in this YouTube video that he's doing on something called Connect or something like that, after he makes that statement, he walks it back. He says, "But Tim, how can I?" And I'm not direct quoting him, but then he brought up Romans 3:23, and this is what he says. And he says, in Romans 3:23, all sin and come short of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not say that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, who's the all? This is where Bible context matters. Let me give you a very clear and easy point of reference. If all means everybody who was ever born, wouldn't that make Jesus a sinner? And if that's the case, folks, not only can you stop listening to this podcast, but you ought to close your Bible, because there is no hope. Because the Bible be a lie, because it says Jesus did not sin, Hebrews 4:14 through 16, among many passages. Well, so if you are a reasonable person, if you have a brain that functions on the level of maybe a first or second grade student in an elementary school, you should be able to deduce from that fact alone that all cannot literally mean every person that's ever walked on the face of the earth. When you look at the context, Romans 3:9 through 22, the point that Paul is making is that Jew and Gentile alike both needed the Savior. And Romans 3:9 says, "What then are we?" And now Paul, being a Jew, he says, "Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that all are under sin." And then he goes forth to make the argument, which we actually talked about in a recent podcast. Let me see if I can pull it up real quick and give you a reference point if you want to go back. If you want to go back, it's a podcast titled "None That Doeth Good," and it was last week, actually. Let me see here. It was last week. If you want to go back to 7 days ago, pull it up real quick there to make reference. And we talked about the statement, "None that doeth good." So you can go back and reference that podcast and kind of pick up the teaching from there. I don't want to redo that same podcast and make this a two-hour podcast. I'm limited to 90 minutes from the host service that I use anyway. But the point of Romans 3 is both Jew and Gentile needed a Savior. Well, while we're discussing this in our First John class, one of our sisters in the congregation, she looked a little upset and it was like, "Hey, you know, what are you thinking?" And she says, "Well, I can't remember exactly what the wording that she used, but she used two different illustrations." She said, "This doesn't work in a relationship. You're going to get married to some guy and he says, you know, I'm faithful some of the time, or most of the time, but not all the time." That's a reasonable thing, right? If your spouse, if you're married, or if you're not married and you were contemplating getting married, if the person looked at you and said, "You know what? I strive to do the best that I can, but I'm unfaithful every day." Would you want to be married to this person? If they just looked at you and said, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. I can't get around it. You know, when God addresses both in the Old and the New Testament, the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapters 2 and 3 is one example. In the New Testament, James 4, 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Both Old and New Testament, he addresses sinners as people who are committing spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. So it's a relatable application. If you can't be faithful for a day or two, what in the world does that say about you? What about a year or two? What is so tempting that's bad? What? And then I think it was another brother or sister in the class brought up an illustration about a job. Maybe it was the same sister. I'm trying to draw it back in my mind there and hear the voices that were making the comments, but made a wonderful point. You apply for a job, and I'm going to do my job some of the time. But don't worry, I'm going to get better or whatever, but I'm going to fail every day. What if you got on a flight? You're on a flight, and the pilot gets on the speaker and says, you know, today I'm a brand new pilot and I'm going to do the best I can to fly to this plane. But, you know, I'm a flawed individual and I know I'm going to crash a plane someday, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but none of us are perfect. Would you get off the plane? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm getting off the plane. I don't want anything to do with that. Somebody who just acknowledges that they're not going to accomplish the task that is before them. Well, the task that is before Christians is to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, the church in Smyrna facing persecution, that was said unto them. To have fidelity, faithfulness, the same way you think of that term to your spouse, right? Think of the language that people use about adulterers. They say he or she was unfaithful in their marriage. Well, what are you when you go out and sin? You're unfaithful in your relationship with God. Now, to the point of our podcast that we're going to talk about as we go forward, I think people are generally taught wrong about sin, and they make being faithful harder than God intended, and therefore they think that being faithful is essentially an impossible task. I hope this podcast is going to help clarify some of those things. Romans 3:23 doesn't teach us that all people have ever sinned. It doesn't teach us that all are going to sin. It's just speaking of people in the past in general, Jews and Gentiles. Not even every Jew and not every Gentile. Remember, Jesus was a Jew, right? Out of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7 and verse 14. The warning in the scriptures, Ezekiel 3:21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth sin, he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, thou hast delivered thy soul. Even under the law of Moses, the expectation under a burdensome law was not to sin. Well, how do I accomplish that? Even under the burden law of the law of Moses, the scriptures are the key. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Keeping the word of God in your heart, meditating upon it, thinking about it, will keep you from sliding. In Psalm 37, 30 through 31, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. After being made whole in Christ, and I want you to think about this. You know, people get this confused. Oh, you think you're a perfect person. You know, anytime you would say that, we talk about this sometimes in our class discussions. If someone looks at a Christian and says, are you perfect? And you say, well, of course I am. Well, you're arrogant. Well, you're this or you're that. You're proudful. Well, how is a Christian made perfect? How are we made clean? How are we whole? How are we sanctified? How does this language apply? And Hebrews chapter 10 says, by the which, and this is speaking of the sacrifice of Christ in the context, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Written to Jewish Christians, how am I made holy? How am I sanctified? by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us. Well, the book of Revelation is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So us is them. And John, who's writing it, washed us from our own, for our sins and his own blood. We're washed, we're clean, we're perfect, we're whole, we're holy. So people will say nobody's perfect. Have you ever read the scriptures that actually command you to maintain the perfection? Jesus, in the what is called the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness." And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the graces to be brought into the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy," quoting out of the Old Testament then, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's just very clear language, folks. Very clear. I don't know how it's misunderstandable. When people see those scriptures, though, the first thing they do is deflect them. I mean, how can you do that? How can you do that? They say it's impossible. Well, what are you saying, that from the book of Matthew through 1 Peter, we have impossible instructions? Well, again, from some thought, I think it's that people have made it so that they've set the standard of God so high that they've made it impossible. Years ago, there was a young lady that contacted me online, and she was lost in sin, and she was a Christian who had walked away from the Lord. And after some conversation, she wanted to move to El Paso, and my family brought her into our home, and my wife and I tried to work with her. But she had what I will say is an overbearing conscience, so much the like that I've never seen before and have not seen since. She made things sinful that are not sinful to an extreme that is just unheard of. For example, in securing a job, she did not want to work at a place where they sold cups that looked like wine glasses, even though they weren't wine glasses. Not that would even be sinful. But because people could put wine in those glasses, she couldn't work there because it would be contributing to somebody's sin. That's just one of hundreds of examples of extreme overbearing conscience. She had taken things she had been taught in her past, and it was almost like everything was sinful. Everything was sinful. We'll get to an application to this later, but she was so afraid that if she were to go and buy clothes at Walmart, they had to come out of the woman's department, because if you bought her a t-shirt that was unisex, and I'm going to talk about this particular illustration later in this lesson, but if you bought her a t-shirt that both men and women could wear, she thought it was sinful because she'd be wearing a man's garment. I'm telling you, it was horrific. To this day, I feel so sorry for her. She ended up not continuing to, she just gave up. I hope every day to hear from her, that she wants to turn her life around, and hope maybe someday she'd listen to this podcast. The Lord, he doesn't want our lives to be that way, where you think everything you're doing is sinful, where you think, man, if I breathe the air that a sinner breathed, then I've had fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Yeah, there are people out there that will go to those types of extremes, folks. See, our Lord wants us to enjoy life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He doesn't want us to be in bondage. But there are people that are rule makers. And then they make these rules and they set these standards so high and they twist scriptures to do it. You remember back in Mark chapter 7, where in verses 1 through 4, that came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So they created all these laws. So sin to them was much easier than God intended. And that's why they're under the law of Moses. So for your sake, I beg of you, listen to what we're about to talk about. Maybe it is, if you're one of those people that think it's impossible to be sin-free, I'll go as far as it is more likely than not that you consider things to be sinful that aren't sinful. And I want to start with understanding something. We are under a law. By all means, you know, for example, in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes people read the book of Romans and they say we're under grace and not a law. No, see, the book of Romans is teaching them that they're not under the law of Moses anymore. Very clear if you read Romans 7:1-6. But that doesn't mean that you're not under a law. You are under the law of Christ. But let me tell you something about the law of Christ. And James 1:21-25 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into, notice, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. We're under the perfect law of liberty. And the next chapter in James 2, verse 12, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. It is not the will of Jesus Christ that being in him makes your life more difficult. In Matthew 11, this invitation is given that I think more people have heard than not, where Jesus says in verse 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, meaning his commandments are not burdensome. See, the law of Moses was a burden. In Acts 15, there were certain Jews that were Christians, believers, that went down to Antioch. And a problem happened. And I want you to know some of the language that's used. In Acts 15, 5 through 10, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, speaking of their Gentile brethren, and to command them, again, speaking to about the Gentile brethren, to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's referring back to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them, between Jew and Gentile is the point, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? See, the law of Moses was a burdensome law. Jesus came to put away that law, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. The Lord doesn't want anybody to go back to that. In Galatians 2, 1 through 5, Paul is giving an account. He says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, went by revelation, communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what they would have done is they would have bound circumcision upon Titus. And what Paul did with that is he says that would be us going back and being brought into bondage. Bondage what? Bondage of the law. In chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, reference to the law of Moses, the yoke of bondage. Now, we don't want to take that too far. See, there are people that, again, that especially using the book of Romans, they'll say, see, we're not under a law at all. We're under all freedom, and therefore everything is okay. Well, that's not true. Romans 6, 14 and 15, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Again, talking about in the book of Romans of Moses. But under grace, God forbid. Now, with balance, we need to consider that there are people that make thou shall not a preface of subject matters that God gives us some area of liberty in. Now, when we talk about liberty, the law of liberty, that is, we are under a law that frees us from sin and the bondage of the old. And within that law, we're granted liberty in areas. But then there's people that, instead of embracing that liberty, they want to create laws. Like the church in Rome, where there were Christians, and I want you to put your mind back here for a moment, because when we're reading Romans chapter 14 and through 15, 9, there's a situation that really isn't going to creep back up today, where you had Jews that were converted out of the law of Moses, and they had been taught all their lives not to eat certain meats that the law of Moses had forbidden. So when they're in Christ, it's going to be very difficult for them to embrace the liberty that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. So they needed some time to wrap their minds around that. And during that time, they were also keeping certain days and times and months and years. Romans 14 says there's liberties in these areas. The chapter starts off with him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. See, there, you can't allow somebody to be so weak in the faith that they bring about strife and trouble. The text goes on, for one believeth that he made all things, another who is weak. So who's the weak brother here? The person that doesn't think they can eat all things, says, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. These are areas of authorized liberty. Well, if you were a Christian in the first century, if you were a Gentile, it may be very, very much that you have no problem in conscience. And we'll get to this here in a few moments, but just for illustration's sake, and we'll get to the scripture that talks about it. Maybe you go to a market where they sell meats offered to idols, and as a Gentile, that means nothing to you. You're now a Christian. You know there is one God. Whether or not you've served idols in the past, it means nothing to you. But maybe another brother says, wait a minute, how can you eat that meat that's offered to a Gentile? Well, I'm not going to eat it if it's going to offend his conscience. Again, we'll get to the text that says it. But I'm not a sinner either if I see no problem with it. Because the law of liberty allows me to eat every creature of God if it be received with thanksgiving. So as we approach this section of the podcast, I want you to think through everything that we're about to see that the scriptures reveal. And I'm going to use some illustrations, things that came to my mind from either experience with other people or teaching situations as I thought through this for a couple of weeks and thought through some illustrations. One of the things that I've had to teach people out of many, many times is the idea that when a bad thought comes into your mind, and I'm just going to leave it general like that, that the moment that thought enters into your mind, you're now a sinner. For example, you're driving down the road and you look over and here's a billboard that has something sinful on the billboard and you see it. And then it enters your mind, oh, now I'm a sinner. And there are people that think they better hurry up and pull over to the side of the road and confess that they've had this thought to God, because if they were to die in a car accident, that immediate moment, they'd be lost. Just because they had a thought. Now listen to James 1, 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So are you following this process? There's lust. Then there's the conception. Then it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And then the instruction is, do not err, my beloved brethren. This text teaches you that there can be an unlawful desire that you can stop before it becomes sin. Now you see, I've brought this text up to many people over the years that I've taught for many, many years. And they were under the impression, because some preacher someday got up and said, you should never think those things, that when they're driving down the road, when they're watching the television, when they're doing whatever, and some bad thought enters their mind, they're a sinner. That being angry makes me a murderer, or that all these different things from perversions of scriptures. James 1, 13 through 16 clearly shows you that thought does not equate to sin. You can stop sin before it becomes action. You have to take that to other scriptures rather than bring other scriptures to that. Let me give you another one. There are people that are taught. As a matter of fact, I want to do a podcast here pretty soon about people that might be ashamed of the gospel. And but my idea in this podcast is there are people that have opportunities to talk to others about the gospel, share things, and they choose not to do it. Now, in that subject matter, there has to be some balance. Not every Christian is capable of teaching others. And that's not, you know, I know there are people that say, no. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel every Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go ye means go ye. Matthew 28, 19. Go ye means go me. You know, both of those contexts are to the apostles. The apostles were tasked with going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. There is no contextual integrity when people take those scriptures and say every member of the church is commanded to go and preach the gospel. And by the way, if you actually fulfilled that command the way it was intended and written and spoken to the apostles, there wouldn't be a congregation you're preaching to, because everybody'd be traveling like the apostles did and going and preaching the gospel everywhere. Right? Well, the Bible also teaches that a warning in James chapter 3 and verse 1, be not many masters, and look that word up. That's saying be not many teachers. So not everybody's supposed to be a teacher, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. There are people that just do not have certain talents. So that's one illustration, but now let me expand this point. Sometimes people make something sinful because they're not taught properly that the scriptures don't equally apply to everybody. Oh, Brother Brian, what did you just say? I just said the scriptures do not equally apply to everybody. Now, before I prove this to you in very clear terms spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me just use logic. Is everybody going to be an elder who is a male? No. No. Not all men meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. So, if you're a reasonable person, I've already proven my point. But to put the words of our Lord out here, I think this is of great importance that we catch this. I'm going to start in Luke 12 and verse 35, and I'm going to read, and I want you to be aware, if you back up in the context in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he's talking to his disciples. So I'm going to begin at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, so like unto assembly, right? When he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are their servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Verse 41, Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, Lord, that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, will cut him in asunder, and will appoint his portion with unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, and they that did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, pay attention to this verse, but he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Did you catch that? The teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. The parable of the talents teaches that, right? Matthew 25:14-30. Why were they given different talents? Because they were given to them according to their several abilities. Not everybody is equally capable. If you're listening to the strings of podcasts, when I get around to that podcast on Are You Ashamed, that's an important principle to remember. Not everybody's capable of teaching. And therefore, when I teach lessons like that, I don't try to impose on my brethren that they all have equal responsibility. They don't. I know genuine Christians who don't think well on their feet, who get nervous. And it's not just with the Bible, it's with everything. But then there are other Christians that on subject matters that they're convicted on and they have information on, they'll talk to you about it boldly. They'll talk to you about it confidently. But then when it comes to the scriptures, they're not so bold and not so confident. So to there, it's not an ability thing. They have the ability to communicate. They're not as nervous. That's where the subject matter changes. But back to my point in this particular podcast, not all people are equally capable of all things. Therefore, the expectation for all is not the same. When I'm teaching here in El Paso to my brethren locally, I tend to make points like that very frequently. I will teach things and then I will leave and say, now that application is up to you according to what you're capable of doing. And I'm not able to know everybody's capabilities. And I know my brethren fairly well, but I don't know every ability that every member has. And I'm not going to judge that. I'm not going to judge according to appearance, John 7 and verse 24. So we look at those principles, and there are people that they will hear that lesson that says, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why aren't you out there preaching it? And they'll say, oh no, I don't know what to do. I'm a sinner. I'm not doing this. I'm going to go to hell for this. When the Lord's not expecting that out of that individual because they're not capable. Now it's up to you to make that self-examination point and come to the reality of what you're capable of. And I hope you'll be honest in that. But if you're not capable of something, you're not going to be judged for it. I'm not capable of being an elder. I don't meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9. For one, and this has been the case for long, I do not desire to be an elder. I don't have the desire. So the very first point I don't meet. I'm a teacher, but I am not a shepherd. I love to teach, but I don't want to oversee the flock. So the rest of the qualifications are a moot point for me. I'm not capable of being an elder. I'm not going to be judged for that. It's not in my wheelhouse. It's not in my abilities. I'm not capable of being a song leader. I'm a terrible singer. Unfortunately, people that have to sit around me know that. But I can't carry a tune, and it's not an ability I can learn. I have tried. I've had people work with me and tried to teach me to lead songs. So I do not get up and try to lead the congregation in singing unless there's just absolutely no other man that's present. And then, unfortunately, I torture my brethren and have had to do that in the past. I will torture my brethren if need be. Thankfully, I'm not going to be judged because the Lord tells us to sing and make melody in our heart, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. I am not going to be judged for not being able to carry a tune. I'm thankful for that. Very thankful for that. But what about those people that think otherwise? I've met people that think you should sing loud and do this and do that. If I sing loud, I would just carry the whole congregation off a tune. It would be terrible. It would really be terrible. I would give you an example right here on this podcast, but I don't want to break my microphone, okay? It's just not in my wheelhouse. Well, maybe you look at your life and you say, these are things that I'm not capable of doing. Be honest in that examination process. But don't let people convince you that you're sinning because you're not doing something that you're incapable of doing. You know, the Bible teaches us to use hospitality one to another, Romans 12 and verse 13. But you know, there's a point that sometimes people miss. They're not taught it. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one another without grudging. Well, maybe you're a person that you're listening to a lesson someday and somebody's telling you, you know, you need to use hospitality, but maybe you would do so grudgingly. Then you've opened your home, but you've sinned in doing so. So this is an area that you're not capable. Even though they're scriptures, you're not capable of fulfilling them. By fulfilling them, you'll actually be sinning. Just like by being a teacher, when you shouldn't be a teacher, you're actually sinning. Think on that. Think on that. Then there are other scriptures where people will say, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which by the way, contextually is talking about fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. People take passages like that and they will say, if you're overweight or if you have diabetes or if you have other issues, you're a sinner. Okay. What about 1 Timothy chapter 4? I made reference to it earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, and them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. What about that? Bible teaches me I can eat what I want to eat. No. You have to eat these certain foods that are low in cholesterol or whatever else. You have to live on the outside of the grocery store. You know, the fresh foods, no processed foods, nothing like this. Or you're a sinner. You're going to give yourself cancer. Or you're going to do this or you're going to do that. People take 1 Corinthians 6:20 and they run with it. To the violation of 1 Timothy 4:1 through 5 and then making people think they're sinners. Then they add to that. Now, let me be clear on something. Sometimes people might listen to the point I'm going to make and they may make some assumptions. They may say, well, you're only saying that because. Now, I happen to be a guy that work out 6 days a week. I choose to do that. The Bible doesn't tell me that I have to do that. I choose to do that because I have several ailments and being in better shape helps me with it. But if you know me and you've either listened to previous lessons, been on my website, or even in previous podcast, I was huge at one point. I lost a considerable amount of weight, ended up having more health problems because I did lose a considerable amount of weight, but that's a whole other issue. You also know, if you know me, that my genetics are pretty terrible. There are health issues. I was born with a bad heart. I did nothing to bring that upon myself. I also struggle with several health issues from my mother's side of the family. I'm not sure about my father's side of the family, but my mother's side of the family, that are genetic. In fact, my last doctor's visit, I was talking to my doctor. I was just a little frustrated. I said, you know, I'm working out 2 hours a day, sometimes more. And for some reason, even though I'm watching those calories and everything else, I've put on 15 pounds over the last year, gotten above where I want to be. According to my doctor, I'm still at a good weight and looking good and all these other things. And he just looked at me and he said, just some genetics just can't be beaten. And for me, all that is frustrating, right? But it's the truth. Some things are genetic. If you were to look at my childhood pictures, 1 year I was overweight, the next year I wasn't. 1 year I was overweight, the next year I wasn't. Went from chubby cheeks to no cheeks on my face I'm talking about. Some things are genetic. So what if I gain weight even though I'm working out? Am I violating 1 Corinthians 6:20? What if I stop working out? What if I reach a point in life where I say, you know what, this is just a waste of time. I'd rather do another podcast than work out. I'm not saying I'm going to do that, but just what if? And what if somebody looked at me and said, well, that's a good decision, brother, because you're putting too much focus on this. And what if someone else said, no, that's a bad decision because of 1 Corinthians 6:20, you need to stay in shape. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us that bodily exercise profiteth little. In fact, if you keep reading in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren to remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. As I do this podcast, I'm standing in my garage. To the immediate left of me, I've got an exercise bike. Left at an angle a little bit in front of me is a weight rack with 300 pounds of weight plus 100-pound dumbbells and kettlebells and other things. To my right is a treadmill and then an elliptical. And I use everything but the treadmill. And in fact, today I'm recording this podcast on Monday. I'll be uploading it on Tuesday. Today is my weightlifting day, and I will lift weights for 45 minutes to an hour, and then I'll do the elliptical and maybe also the exercise bike. And you know what the Bible tells me? That profits little. I'm choosing to do it. I have multiple benefits beyond my health. It's a good exercise to do something physical. I spend a lot of time sitting at a desk reading and studying. It's good to move my body in different ways. But I know, because God tells me, it profits little. What about those people that don't know that? What about those people that have been convinced that they're committing sin because they don't work out? What a shame. What a shame. How about in another subject? If a person has a strong enough conscience, do you know that the Bible teaches us that we can go into environments that others may think are sinful? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I alluded to this earlier when we were talking about meat offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33 says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So just go back here. Here's a market where there might be meat offered to idols. The authority from God is, don't ask any questions, just eat it. Then he goes on, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty, why is my freedom? So the point contextually is, I've got the freedom, I've got the liberty to eat that meat that's offered to idols, with one exception. Why is my liberty judged with another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Right? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 that we read earlier. Wherefore, therefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all to the glory of God. Here's the bookend on this, though. Give no offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I'm judged on their conscience. But if there's no issue with someone else's conscience, that person in Corinth is told, go ahead and eat that meat offered to an idol. Whether you know it was or not, it's just meat. Same thing taught in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. Another subject, the idea that you should always be focused on spiritual things and you never have authority to enjoy carnal things. Like people that teach, you know, there's two abuses, right? There's the doctrine out there of wealth where people are preaching a prosperity gospel. That's false doctrine. But then there's the other extreme where people would have you to be poor. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Hey, wealthy man, you don't have to become broke to go to heaven. you can enjoy that. Just don't trust in it. Don't be like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 through 22. But there are people that feel guilty for prospering financially. No, you don't have to. Or people that feel like they shouldn't be able to have something material. Well, you can have something nice that is material without being materialistic. You have to measure that in yourself. And maybe there are people out there that ought not enjoy material things because they'll abuse it. You judge that. But don't let the person think, make you think that you got a raise at work and you ought to still look like you live in poverty. Don't make them think that you doing a good job and being rewarded for it is sinful. See, these are areas where people think they're sinning and they're not. To something I brought up earlier, another illustration. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall the man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord God." Number one, we are not under the law of Moses. Romans 7, 1 through 6, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, and other passages. The law and the prophets were until John, Luke 16, 16, okay? We're not under that law. But even if we were under that law, there are people that take Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, and I just had a written correspondence with somebody that did this. It's commonly taught. A woman should not wear pants. Sometimes people say in the assembly of the saints, sometimes people say anywhere and everywhere. A woman should never wear pants because pants are for a man. You know, even under the Old Testament, it doesn't say that. And men and women wore some of the same garments. For example, in the priestly garments in Exodus 28, verse 4, which was men's garments, says, "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod," and notice this, "and a robe, and a broidered coat, and mitre, and girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Then you come to 2 Samuel 13 and verse 18. In Exodus 28, 4, they wore a robe, men wearing a robe, 2 Samuel 13, 18, "and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled." Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Same Hebrew word, same English word, robes. In the New Testament, we are given authority. Now, there's things that have to be taken into consideration, right? Modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, women are told to wear modest apparel. That is, you know, don't stand out. We also know that we would not want to do anything or wear anything that would cause someone else to be tempted. We don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. Within those parameters, I am permitted, you are permitted to fit into the cultures that we live in. We don't want to be the people that stand so far out that we're offensive to the cultures we live in. And we do this for the gospel's sake. That's the principle that Paul put forth in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27 with some balance points. He says, "Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant of all, that I may gain the more. Under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And thus I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receive the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain an incorruptible or a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means what I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I can fit into the culture I live in for the sake of the gospel. I'm given that liberty. You know, in the Bible, it teaches that if a woman have long hair, her hair is a covering, and a man ought to have a short hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 15. Very clear teaching there. But if I were to go to a country where women were to wear artificial coverings, that was the societal norm, and I was attempting to go there and be an example in that environment, I would have my wife Not because of 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 15. It does not teach an artificial covering anywhere in that text. But because of that societal standard, I would have her wear an artificial covering so that we are not an offense unto them. That's what the Bible teaches. But there are some people that have been taught that they have to live to a certain dress code. Don't show up to worship without a suit and tie on or a dress on, or you're not being reverent to God. It doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. No one in the scriptures ever wore a suit. I know what it's like to be under those traditions. And I'm not saying that those traditions in themselves are sinful. But to teach others that they have to do so, that is. That is. And another point. People that define corrupt communication in interesting ways. Yes, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good and used to the edifying that may minister grace to the hearings. Well, people run with scriptures like that, and they'll say things like, euphemisms are sinful. That means there are many scriptures that are sinful. You know, in Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. What's new there? It's a euphemism. It's a euphemism. A euphemism is a mild or an indirect word or expression substituted for one considered to be harsh or blunt, referring to something that's unpleasant or embarrassing. Instead of Genesis 4:1 saying Adam had sex with his wife, says new Eve. In Deuteronomy 25 and verse 11, a very interesting and almost comical passage, says when men strive together one with another, so here's two guys fighting, says the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets. Euphemisms for his testicles. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. By the way, the only time in the King James Version the word benevolence is used, and it's not in reference to helping needy saints or anybody else, it's sex. And likewise, also the wife to the husband. Hey, all you out there that are a member of congregations, and I've been here in ignorance, I've been here, I get it. But when people say, let's talk about benevolence, biblically, that would be about sex, not about helping people in times of need, unless you're talking about sexual needs. So kind of interesting, right? When people have benevolence committees and different things, all things the Bible doesn't speak of, by the way. What is that? If somebody were a true student of the Bible and they looked on the website and saw that the church, we do benevolence for this, this, and this. Quite interesting, right? Yet, the word benevolence there is a euphemism. And even in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep. There, asleep is a euphemism for dead. That's the context. People that died, don't worry, they're going to be brought back to life. Several years ago, I was preaching a sermon, and I was referring to something my daughter did when she was young. And I used the word poop. And a visitor approached me and said, that's not appropriate language from the pulpit. I had no idea what he's talking about. After some text messages and things, I got finally the idea that he was talking about. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless, Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There's another euphemism. Poop being a euphemism. People that might have troubles with certain lewd illustrations, sexual illustrations. Years ago, I was teaching, and I was teaching about the difference between the work of individuals and the work of the church. And there are people that say that whatever the individual Christian can do, the church can do, and vice versa, because there's no difference. And I use this illustration, and it's a crude one. I said, so two individual Christians get together and have sex because they're married and that's lawful, Hebrews 13 and verse 4, does that mean the church can get together and collectively have sex? I think it's a pretty clear illustration. It makes the point, and of course, I was accused of being crude. And, you know, if you read Ezekiel chapter 23, for example, boy, the language is crude. In context, it's talking about Israel and Judah, or in particular, Samaria and Jerusalem, acting as harlots in a spiritual sense. And Ezekiel 23, 19 through 20, yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. The word issue, it means semen. Paramour means concubine. And flesh is talking about the male genitals, the male organ. Talk about crude. Here's a chapter with crude language, and it's not the only one. Crude illustrations. See, there are people that take what is corrupt communication and biblical ignorance, make saying things sinful that are not sinful. They create a list of words that you can't say and create laws that you can't to think this or to say it, which just tells me you've not read your Bible. Read the book of Song of Solomon. There is a lot of crude language and sexual things in the book of Song of Solomon. It's not sinful for me to read that, think about it, nor verbalize it. It's the impure mind that makes it sinful. It's those dirty sinners up there in the pulpits that have created these lists. You know, those guys that get up and say, we all sin, they're telling you they're unfaithful. Why are you listening to them? Back to the point. Don't let people create these lists of things that make you think you're sinners. You said something or thought something that might be a euphemism or might be crude. That doesn't make you a sinner. Not according to the Word of God. People that take Matthew 26, 41, watch ye and pray, ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Say, you can't go eat at Applebee's because there's alcohol there. Well, not if I'm not tempted by alcohol. Doesn't apply to me. And I'm not tempted by alcohol. Maybe there are Christians out there that are coming out of alcoholism or have a past of alcoholism, and they shouldn't eat there. But that doesn't apply to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 through 33 gives me the authority to go there and even by the invitation of an unbeliever. How about people that talk about liars? You know, Ephesians 4, 25, wherefore put away lying, which by the way is in the context of corrupt communication. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one another. And then they define lying in interesting ways. Like they say everything you say has to be literal. If it's not literal, you're a liar. But yet the Bible is full of figurative language. Like, in Isaiah 11 and verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nation, symbol the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The earth is round, right? There's not four corners. It's figurative language. Or Ecclesiastes 1, 4, one generation passed away, another generation come, but the earth abides forever. We know the earth is going to be burned up forever. It's being used in the sense that I might say to my wife, man, that line at the pharmacy, it lasted forever. Now, I'm sitting here telling her that. Meaning, I've gotten out of the line. Here I am with the prescription. I'm just using hyperbole. She'll understand like anyone would. I'm just saying it's a long line. In Matthew 19, 24, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Camels can't go through the eye of a needle. It's hyperbole. Hyperbole is not a lie. It's an exaggerated statement to make a point. My intent is not to deceive. And if somebody doesn't catch it, it's on the hearer, not on the speaker. Sometimes people make things lies that aren't lies, and they worry too much. Oh no, I'm a liar. I'm going to hell. No. Were you trying to deceive somebody? Were you telling them a lie to purposefully be deceptive? Are you trying to be a liar or using hyperbole? Think on that. Sometimes people will look at decisions others make and they'll make them think they're a sinner because they didn't make the wisest decision. You know, sometimes there's decisions that aren't sinful, though they may not be wise. And because people do not understand that you grow in wisdom, they think an unwise decision is always a sinful decision. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he'll yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Where's the room for growth if you expect everybody to make the wisest of decisions? When you get older, you should be able to look back in your life and say, I could have made a better decision there. That's what growing wisdom will do. That doesn't make that earlier decision sinful. No, it doesn't. There are some examples there, folks, where things are generally called or thought of as sinful that really aren't. And the list could be longer. Maybe you think it's impossible to be sin-free because you're defining sin in the wrong way. Now, having said all of that, I need to balance this point. Galatians 5:13 says, brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't take your liberty and think you can run with it and go out and do things that really are sinful. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So don't abuse this. Don't take it too far. And keep in mind something that we've covered, that your liberties also are balanced by what they do to other people. 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours be a stumbling block to them that are weak. Sometimes you may be able to use crude language with those that are a strong conscience, but then there's other times where you need to back off around those that are of a weak conscience. Use the scriptures appropriately. Don't take this lesson and imbalance it. See, that's my fear sometimes in teaching. You try to bring somebody from a far right to the center, and instead they over-adjust and go far left. No, just stay in the middle. Stay in the middle, all right? Stay on the course of the Lord. Stay on that straight, narrow path. Don't go too far right or too far left. There's cliffs on both sides. I want to wrap up with John 8:31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you are a Christian, Christ has made you free, and you are free indeed. Don't create a law of bondage wherein Christ intended liberty. You can live perfect and sinless when you appropriately approach the scriptures. It's not that hard. When you go and you look over the things that are sinful, there are things that you should avoid even if you didn't have a Bible. Adultery is not going to do you any good. Lying is not going to do you any good. Stealing is not going to do you any good. On and on it goes, right? My wife and I were talking the other night, and we were talking about how churches have gotten into a lot of unauthorized areas, and they've created snowball effect of sin. One thing has led to another, to another, to another, to another. If you come back to the simplicity that's in Christ and the law of freedom, and you don't add to his word or you take away from it, Christianity is not nearly as difficult as many has been made to believe. There is true grace and unity in Christ. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Don't go out and invent things that, like they did in Mark 7:1 through 4, creating extra work and then sins that come from that extra work. The transgression to begin with is creating the extra work, and then all the other sins that compound thereafter. Come back to the simplicity that's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Hope it's been liberating. Hope it's been helpful in your studies. If you've got questions, call me up, 915-525-5794. Email me, brian@wordsoftruth.net. Go to my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. Let me help you I can show you the way of truth in Christ like these podcasts in clear and simple terms. Help alleviate you from the likelihood that you've been taught false doctrines. Let me help you. Let me study with you. If you're listening to the podcast, I'd love to get some feedback. I'd like to know how it sounds on your end, if it's beneficial on your end. I know the brethren that I know that listen to this podcast, but there are others of you out there listening. I don't know who you are. I could tailor some lessons towards things you'd like to study if I knew who you were. Really like to know my audience. It's one disadvantage of a podcast is when I'm preaching live and in person in front of an audience, I get to look out and I get to see who's there and know who I'm talking to. I don't know who I'm talking to in these podcasts. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, and let me tell you, there's a lot of false doctrines on what it takes to become a Christian. Let me study with you about it. Love to have the opportunity. Thank you for listening.